This morning, and we'll go into chapter 17 as we study this morning the subject of smite the rock. Smite the rock. Let me read these verses to you, Exodus chapter 17, and I'll read the first seven verses, and then we'll ask for God's blessings upon the word. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. They pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chat with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses, rather than speaking to them, he lifted up his voice and he cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto or for this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people. You go ahead of them. Take with thee the elders of Israel, the leaders of each of the tribes, and thy rod." This is the same rod wherewith thou smotest the river. "Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb," literally Mount Sinai, one of the peaks in Mount Sinai, "and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And though it isn't stated here, the obvious thing is that they all drank. And we'll read that from the New Testament here in just a few minutes. Verse 7 says, "And he," Moses, "called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Let's ask God to bless this morning. Our Father, we have the utmost respect for this, your word. We're thankful that you gave to Moses, your servant, these things to write. And we rejoice to read of this portion of Scripture. We also know and believe and understand that without the spirit of wisdom, without the spirit of grace, no spiritual benefit will come to any of us, even from this your word. We must have the same spirit who led Moses to write these words so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. We must have the same spirit to open our minds our intellect, and our very innermost being, that we would receive the message of these words. Teach us who the rock is. Teach us what it meant for him to be smitten. Teach us, O God of the water of life, and O our gracious God, give us a thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thirst by nature for anything and everything but the Savior. We beg of you, out of the depths of our souls, O God, we plead, give us a thirst for this one who is the living water of life. Magnify yourself. Lord, give glory to that one who is the rock of our salvation, to that one who was wounded and bruised and stricken and smitten by that which is the rod of your justice. We thank you for him. Thank you for his death. Thank you that Jesus paid it all, that is all the debt that all of your people owed under divine justice. Thank you that he ever lives, evidence that he finished the work that you gave him to do. And now, give us a thirst, and give us grace that we would drink and live forever of the water of life. For Jesus' sake, I ask these things. Amen. Our God has brought Israel out of their Egyptian bondage with a mighty hand. And this is the nation that he chose above all other nations. No other nation was treated like God treated Israel. Now, there was no difference between Israel and the rest of the nations of the world. They were by nature ungodly and wretched and idolaters, like all the rest of the people upon the face of God's earth. But God, for the glory of his mercy, he ordained that this would be the nation that he would deal with. To them, he gave the offering. To them he gave the sacrifices. To them he gave his word. To them he gave the tabernacle. To them he gave all the prophets. To them he gave the very word of his truth. This was a very favored nation. And he who chose them has redeemed them. He did so by the blood of the lambs of the Passover, as we have already studied. He has bought them. He delivered them by his own might and by the blood of the lambs. Moreover, he has brought them out of Egyptian bondage by his might. He called them. They've been chosen, they've been redeemed, and they've been called. And every provision that they needed, as far as material things were concerned, they went out of Egypt with them. They went out with an abundance of riches. While they virtually stripped the Egyptians of all their wealth. And yet the Egyptians gave up their wealth willingly. They said, here, you need it? Take it. Take our silver. Take our gold. whatever you need, whatever's in our houses, go ahead and take it. Just leave here. And God gave to these people abundantly all of these provisions. Even as God has provided so abundantly for those of us who are the people of God. I began the service today with the reading of 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you unto salvation. He chose us, just like He chose Israel. I don't think anybody of any kind of honesty and integrity would refuse to acknowledge that God chose Israel above every nation. Even so, God chose another nation, a spiritual nation, a spiritual Israel, to be the recipients not of fleshly mercies, but of everlasting mercies. God chose us unto salvation. He gave to us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God chose us. This is the very foundation. This is where it begins. And then God has redeemed us because He chose us. He redeemed us. He bought us. Not with silver, not with gold, and not with animals. He bought us with the blood of the Lord Jesus, that one who is the Lamb of God. He bought us. Justice took us captive. Justice held us for ransom. Justice said, be perfect or die. And God found the way whereby He could honor His justice and yet show grace and mercy to us without compromising His justice. We had a substitute who died for us. He lived and died for us to satisfy all the demands of God. What did justice demand? Death for sin. What did our Lord Jesus do? He died. He died for sin. He died that God might be just and justify the ungodly. Our Lord Jesus has paid our debt. He redeemed us. Peter said, you were redeemed. Past tense. You were redeemed. How? Precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And then He has, to those who've been called, to those who've been chosen and redeemed, He's called us by His grace, by His Spirit. He quickened us. He gave us faith. What do you need? I need faith. Lord said, I'm going to give it to you. You don't have it within you, but I'm going to give you faith. What do you need? Repentance toward God. Repentance of dead works. Repentance from idolatry. You don't have it and you can't muster it up. You know what God does? He gives it to you. He gives it. He gives you repentance. He gives you faith. And in the Lord Jesus, He gives you all things. We're blessed above all peoples of the earth, just like Israel was. As I was reading this portion of Scripture, for the last two or three weeks, because I knew I'd be getting to this as we continue our studies through the book of Exodus, I thought about this fact. There are lots of people who think that these stories about the Israelites, well, they're just so much fiction, some people say. This didn't really happen. It makes for interesting reading. It's just the author took liberties and he kind of stretched things out to make things more interesting. It's just a fictional story that Moses or somebody came up with. No, it's not fiction. It's actually happened. This is a true story. This is an accurate record of what happened to the Israelites. God has blessed them. He has delivered them. And now he's beginning to lead them through the wilderness. And ultimately, he will lead his people into the land of promise. But all along the way, they're going to encounter difficulties. They came across bitter waters at Marah. Well, he had the answer. Moses threw a tree in and sweetened the waters. They drank of the water. And then they go to Elim. At Elim, they sat down under the palm trees. And they rested and enjoyed that. But then they needed bread. Needed food. God said, "Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven." He gave them food. He said, "I'm going to give you quail in the evening. You'll have meat. And you'll have bread in the morning." That sounds pretty good. Bread in the morning, meat in the evening. And then he said, "Furthermore, because you're going to be traveling and you got things to do, you got your cattle to take care of, you got your sheep, you got your goats, you got your babies, you got your family, you got all these folks that have got to be taken care of," God said, "I'm going to give you one day of the week for rest. I give you food. I give you rest." And God abundantly provided for them, as God has abundantly provided for us. Our Lord Jesus, he teaches us, he says, "I am the bread come down from heaven." He's the bread of life, and we eat of him. "He that eateth of me shall never die." He told the Jews there in John 6, "Your fathers ate of the bread in the wilderness. They ate, but they died. But if you eat of the bread that I'll give you, you'll never die." He said, "I am the bread of life." I'm telling you, you eat of the bread of life. Now listen to me. You eat of the Lord Jesus. That is, you feast on him. You believe him. You receive him as God presents him in the Word of God. If you believe the Lord Jesus, you will never die. That's what God says. There is no eternal death for you. There is no second death for you. Oh, the body is going to corrupt. And disease or whatever is going to get it one of these days. But you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Our Lord said, "He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die." Have you feasted on that manna which is from heaven? The Lord Jesus? And every day we feast on. You see, faith is not a one-time act. It's not a one-time eating. In your life, you don't eat just one time. You say, "Well, yeah, I ate 10 years ago." Well, was that it? No, I ate this morning too. Because you've got to eat every day. That's what faith is. Faith is eating of the Lord Jesus every day. It's not an isolated act. I have believed, I am believing, I shall believe by God's grace. And one of these days I'll see him face to face and faith will be done away with. We feast on the Lord Jesus. You see, God has abundantly provided for us bread. And he has provided for us rest. Rest for your soul. That Christ is our Sabbath. Just like Christ is the bread, Christ is the manna, Christ is also our Sabbath. He's entered into his rest. He's entered into his Sabbath. He did the work God gave him to do in the covenant of grace to redeem his people, to save his people, to reconcile his people unto himself. And having done that work of removing all the sins of all of his people of all time and then throwing them in the depths of the deepest sea, putting them behind God's back and out of God's very remembrance, having done that, he entered into his rest. And he's the rest that we enter into. We rest in the Lord Jesus. Just cease from your labor. Trying to do this for God, trying to do that for God. I'm going to be a better person. Well, you ought to be a better person. If you're a lousy person, you ought to be a better person. But it doesn't have any effect upon your relationship with God. You need rest. Rest for your soul. Rest for your conscience. That the issue of your sinfulness has been settled. Where can I find rest for my soul? In Him who's the bread. Just cease from your labors. If you don't do that, here's the penalty of violating the Sabbath. It's death. I don't want you to die. I want you to live. I want you to live forever. I want you to live with the Lord Jesus. I want you to inhabit heaven's glory and sing the praises of the Lamb of God. I don't want you to die. I want you to live. Where's life found? In Christ. You rest in Him. Is that clear? Just cease from your labor. Cease from your labor. Now, I know from the Bible that the bread, the manna, pictured our Lord Jesus because it says so in John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Secondly, I know the Sabbath. I know that pictured the Lord Jesus, Hebrews chapter 4. And I also know what this water from the rock pictures. We're not in doubt as to what this pictures. Hold your place right here. And I just want to show you this. First, go to the book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just to remove all doubt. Let me show you this. Now, I know you've read it before, but we'll read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 4. Verse 3 says, they did all eat the same spiritual meat or bread, food, that's Christ. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Watch it. And that rock was Christ. Interesting, very interesting language here. That doesn't mean that actual rock was the Lord Jesus in reality, but there was something about that rock that fit Him, that pictured Him. That rock was Christ. You know, that's never referred to. No other picture of our Lord Jesus in the Old Testament is phrased that way. We read of lots of lambs in the Old Testament, right? Lots of Passover lambs. But do you ever read one of them that says, and that lamb was Christ? No. A lot of other pictures of our Lord Jesus. But this one is very specific. If you're in doubt, and if the Word of God means anything, if this is God's Word, then there's no question about it. That rock was Christ. That's the only spiritual and reasonable understanding and explanation of this rock over here. Here's our Lord Jesus. And we'll get into this more fully, but he's hit with the rock, or the rock is hit, it's smitten by the rod of divine justice. No rock means no salvation. No rock means no water. No smiting of the rock means no water. No rod with which it was smitten means no water. All of these things have got to come together. The justice of God, the person of the Lord Jesus, and that water coming out and then drinking. We drink of that water. That's the story. Now let me just give you several things here. And we can be thankful God's given us bread, God's given us rest, and God's given us water. And all of them picture the Savior. All right, I'm going to give you several things. Number one, here's the problem. Verse 1 says, No water. That's a big problem, because we got to have water. But now, when you think of no water, what of that? This presented no difficulty to him who could divide the sea. Well, he could provide water. He provided manna. Earlier, he provided sweetened water for them with a tree. Picture the cross of Calvary of our Lord Jesus. He provided water before. He provided bread. He provided rest. He gave them everything they needed. You see, nothing's impossible with God. You remember when Abraham entertained three visitors, and one of them was the angel of the covenant? He came to Abraham and he asked, "Where's Sarah?" And he said, "Well, she's in the tent." And just by mentioning the name of Sarah, that perked up her ears. And nothing will perk up your ears quicker than somebody carrying on a conversation near you and they mention your name and all of a sudden it's got your attention. And so the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, said, "Where's Sarah?" He's got her attention. And he said, "About this season, next year I'm coming back. Sarah's going to have a child. She's about 90 years old." And she laughed. And the angel of the covenant said, "Why'd she laugh? Nothing's too hard for the Lord." Is anything too hard for the Lord? Huh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I know he cannot and he will not do anything contrary to his holiness. So in that regard, he cannot save a sinner at the expense of his justice. He can't do that. But these other things, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I gave you bread from heaven. Don't you think I can give you water? But there are hundreds of thousands of people out here. And all our cattle and goats and sheep. Do you doubt my ability to provide for your needs? And I say to all of you who are the people of God, to those of you who are watching by way of the internet, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything he can't provide for you? If he sees there's a necessity, will he not meet that necessity? And I'm not speaking now so much about temporal things, but every spiritual need. Is God not up to the task? Does he not have the ability to meet every spiritual need, every eternal need that you have? He has given you all things in Christ Jesus. You lack nothing. And as far as temporal things, he knows what you need. No wonder our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Don't be anxious for these things, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear." The Lord knows you've got to have something to eat. Now, it may not be T-bone steak. It may be a pot of beans. But I tell you, a pot of beans with a big chunk of fat back, that's pretty good too, you know. And he knows you got to drink. He knows you got to have clothes. It don't have to be, I can't even think of some famous bread name. It don't have to be the finest thing. Just somebody asked, "Do you have a dress code at your church?" I said, "No, just dress modestly and clean clothes. Be nice if you wash your clothes every once in a while." God may not give you the best that you think you ought to have, but he'll provide for you according to his ability. He's got the ability. And here they have no water. No water. That's a big problem. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That'd be a good question to ask Israel. Hey, that'd be a good question to ask you. Next time you're having your doubts and your questions and I wonder how I'm going to get this. I wonder how this is going to come out. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's already done what I would say, if I could put it this way, He's already done the hardest thing. It wasn't hard for the Lord, but in His infinite wisdom, He came up with the way, the only way, whereby He could remain as holy as He is and yet receive you as sinful as you are through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He solved that dilemma. Don't you reckon He can handle everything else too? No wonder He said to His disciples, "O ye of little faith." Oh, this is a problem. No water. No water. Can't live without physical water. Remember our Lord, He passed through Samaria. John chapter 4, it says He must needs go through Samaria because there's a woman there. He made an appointment to see her at that well. He made that appointment before the foundation of the world. She didn't know anything about it, but He manipulated everything in her life to bring her to Jacob's well at that hour of the day when nobody else would be there but the woman and the Savior. And I tell you, you who believe Him, you who have drank of the water of life, He manipulated, He controlled all things. From before the foundation of the world, He designed that exact hour when you would be brought with a confrontation of the gospel of His grace, and He would give you to drink of the living water, and you drank, and your thirst was quenched. He is the water of life. The last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 7. On that day, the high priest had a ceremony in which he would take a pitcher of water before the people and pour it out, symbolizing how God provided water for the Israelites all through their wilderness journeys. And as the high priest did that, and with that fresh in the minds of the people, the Lord Jesus stood before them. He cried with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This said He concerning the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, had not been given, because our Lord Jesus had not been glorified. He had not entered into His glory yet. He would, by way of His substitutionary death. And then the Holy Spirit's gift. You thirsty, drink. Well, that's the real problem. See, no water, you know what it really means? No life. That's what it means. It means no life. I had Ron read that passage this morning, Psalm 42. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God." Here's what I see very little of. People panting for spiritual water. I see so little of that. People panting after the Lord. It's kind of like years ago. I don't pay much attention to commercials anymore. We try to tape things and then just zip right through. But it used to be a commercial, Brill Cream, "A little dab will do you." Y'all remember that? Yeah, several of you old enough to remember that, I know. Well, that's the way it is with a lot of people with religion. A little dab will do them. Just a little dab. Don't want too much. Don't get too much. Let's feast on, let's drink on a whole Christ every day and pant after Him. Oh, we pant after everything else. We pant after money. We pant after things. We pant after materialism. We pant after good health. Oh, I want to be healthy. I'll take my vitamins. I'll do my exercises. I'm going to avoid this. I'm going to avoid that. We pant after everything else except the living God. God, have mercy on us. That's the problem. Number two, the divine pathway. Look here again in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, they journeyed there according to the, you read that word? It says, commandment of the Lord. Or you could use the word appointment of the Lord. But I'll tell you how this Hebrew word is mostly translated in the Old Testament, according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. You say, well, they journeyed according to the word of the Lord. Did he just speak? Now, wait a minute. You see that pillar of cloud overhead? That's the word of the Lord. That's the incarnate word. You see that big dusk to dawn light up there? The pillar of fire? That's the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word is God. The same was in the beginning with God. They journeyed according to the Word of the Lord. This is where the pillar of cloud has led them. They're not out there because Moses made a wrong turn. They're not out there because somebody mistook a landmark and put it wrong on a map. They didn't have a map. They're out there because that's where God would have them to be. This is a test. This is another test for them. Now, if we have the time, which we don't, you can, Numbers chapter 33, we find that from the wilderness of sin, they went to Dophka, 12 miles. And then from Dophka, they went to Alush, that's another 12 miles. And from Alush, the Lord led them 8 miles to Rephidim. 12 and 12 is 24 plus 8 is 32, right? So he's led them 32 miles. 32 miles. And here's the situation. They have no water. Now after leading them 32 miles, do you think the Lord knew their need? Well, sure he did. 32 miles, pretty good ways. I try to walk anywhere between 4 and 6 miles a day. That's 8 days walking at 4 miles a day. Here's what hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, it took them a good bit to walk 32 miles. And I guess their canteens and their barrels of water, they're all empty now. Moses, how come we're out here? It's where the Lord led us. You see that pillar up there, don't you? Yeah, we see it, but we don't have any water. This is the divine pathway. And I don't know where your life, where you are in life's journey. But I guarantee you this, I can tell you this. You're there by the commandment of God. You're there by the word of the Lord. You say, I'm in Rephidim, preacher. There's no water for me. I'm trying to find refreshing for my soul and I can't find it. It's not finding it, it's finding Him. That's where the refreshment is to be found, is in the Lord Jesus. Which brings me to the third point, human depravity. Now, if we didn't know something about the depravity of our own hearts, we could easily be astonished at Israel's faithless response to this trial, especially so soon after people have experienced the wonders of the provisions of God. Well, how long did it take for them to bellyache against God's providence? 32 miles, that's how far. 32 miles. And all of a sudden, the manna, the recognition and remembrance of the miracle of the manna, that just evaporates. Wonder how many miles you go before you forget about past mercies. I bet you with some of us, it ain't even 32 miles. We don't have to go very far at all. And all of a sudden, we just go to pieces. And that's the Israelites. Look at this. Look at verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Why are you putting God to the test?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured. It's the third time they murmured in their brief journey. They murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, to kill our children, to kill our cattle with thirst? What'd you do? This is your fault." It's your fault. Human depravity. Pay no attention to those who say it's not God's will for you to have hardships in life. Pay no attention to these health and wealth false preachers. They don't know the gospel of God's grace. Why would you listen to them preach or say anything about any subject? Man wrote me not too long ago and took me to task over a prophecy issue. And he said, "Brother so-and-so said," well, you know who he quoted? A free will Arminian that has no knowledge of the gospel. And I just wrote him back and I said, "Why would you believe what he has to say about anything when he doesn't know how God can be just and justify the ungodly?" Ah, human depravity. These people walked beneath the glorious canopy of the presence of God, and so do you. Now, don't you ever forget that. And when you get to commencing to get started to belly aching, just look up and see that big cloud by faith. And you look up at night at that pillar of fire by night. And then you say, "Lord, help me not to murmur anymore. You're here." That's enough, isn't it? Isn't that enough for God to be with you? Oh, God have mercy on us. We just got to have everything perfect, don't we? Everything that caters to the flesh. Yeah, this is human depravity. What a horrible accusation against Moses and really against the Lord. You brought us out here to kill us all. Oh God, you chose us, you redeemed us, you called us, and you just don't desert us out here in the wilderness, we're going to die. Shame on you for ever thinking such a thing. And here's four things of the cry of Moses, just real quick. He couldn't do anything about the situation. But I love the way he responded. And he reminds me of that one of whom Moses was a picture and a type, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Moses didn't give it back to them the way they gave it to him. That's what we'd do. "I don't know who y'all think you're talking to. I'm the leader here. I'm in charge. God chose me." No. No. Just like our Savior. They talked bad to him. He didn't give it back to them the way they gave it to him. He left it all up to the Lord. Moses, verse 4, he goes out and cries to the Lord. I bet they hear him. Here's their preacher. And he leaves them. Probably goes behind, I don't know, rock or whatever. They hear him crying. Now, where'd Moses go? He's over there crying. He's crying to God. He's crying to God. Oh, God, help me to cry to you on behalf of a needy people. Blessed is the congregation who has a preacher who cries to God on their behalf. This is the cry of Moses. Reminds me of that verse in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Here's the fifth thing, the revelation of grace. God told Moses, you go on before the people. Take with you the elders of Israel. These are the princes, the main men of each of the tribes of Israel. And take your rod. That rod that you smote the river, take it in your hand and go. And Moses, behold, this is amazing. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to stand on a rock. The rock. That rock's associated with me. And you smite the rock. And water's going to come out of it that the people may drink. This is a revelation of God's grace. When I read this, I think of that passage in Romans 5 where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Remember, there's a real need. No water, it means no life, it means certain death. And number 2, here's a real rock. God directed his attention to the rock. A specific rock. I'll stand before thee there upon the rock. A specific rock. This rock, probably to the natural eye, it looked like any other rock on Mount Sinai. But there's something special about this rock because God's there. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This is a real rock. Reminds me of what our Lord replied to Peter, Peter's confession in Matthew 16. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Referring to himself. He's the rock in a weary land. He's the rock. Christ Jesus is the rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. To others it looked like a regular rock, but this is a special rock. It's like people didn't recognize the Lord Jesus as being the Son of God. They said, we know your father, we know your mother, we know your brothers, we know your sisters. You're like any other rock. Well, now they were right to a degree. They did know his mother. And they did know his brothers. And they did know his sisters. But they didn't know his father. Because if they knew his father, they'd have believed him. Because his father sent him. Notice there were witnesses to the smiting of the rock, the elders. Listen, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. God said, take elders with you, lest you go up there and you're out of sight of the people and you come back and say, there's water, I found water. And they said, well, you just found a lake or something. No, take witnesses. And I tell you, when our Lord Jesus died, remember what Paul told King Agrippa? These things weren't done in a corner. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a private thing. There were many witnesses of him dying on the cross. Many witnesses to the darkness of 3 hours. Many witnesses to the earthquake. There were many witnesses who heard that thief say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There were many witnesses who heard him say to that believing thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Many witnesses. And that was a real rod. That same rod, you go back and further in the book of Exodus, chapter 8, something like that. This is the rod of justice. It's the rod of judgment. Smite the Nile River. Put a curse on the Nile River, and the water turned to blood. You ever thought about that? The first plague and the last plague. All the plagues are bookend with blood. Blood. It's the rod of judgment. And you smite that rock. That word right here translated smite, it's also translated kill, hit, to strike with force. Our Lord Jesus was smitten, wounded, stricken for us by the rod of God's justice. There's not going to be any water for anybody unless the rock is smitten. And God pulled out the rod of his judgment, and he smote his son. Zechariah said, "Smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd. Bring forth your sword, O justice, and smite the shepherd. The sheep will be scattered." Our Lord Jesus was smitten. Who smote him? The justice of God. God did it. And notice, the smiting of this rock was for the sake of others, because of their sinfulness. Why must that rock be smitten? Why must our Lord Jesus Christ die? To save sinners. And the rock was to be smitten in Horeb, in a dry, barren area. Here we see the law of God and the justice of God. Moses as the law, the rod as the justice. And the rock gave forth water in abundance. And 1 Corinthians 10 says they all drank. They all drank. And that rock was elevated. I'll tell you something else. John Gill, I believe it was, says this. Travelers into this part of the world, even to this day, of course he wrote this many, many years ago, but it's said that it's to this day that there's a big, massive rock that has two holes in it. I don't know if that's true or not. But I know this, that rock who is smitten for us, from whom there flowed rivers of living water, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, the last thing is, verse 7, the location is named Massa and Meribah. Names given not as a remembrance of the merciful provision of the Lord, but as a remembrance of the sin of the murmuring people. Massa, temptation, and Meribah, strife or chiding. God help us not to murmur against his providence, but to trust him. Listen, he who chose us, he who redeemed us, and he who called us has abundantly provided for us all spiritual blessings in that one who is our manna, that one who is our Sabbath, and that one who is the rock smitten for us, that one who for us is the water of life. And I bid those of you who are thirsty to drink. And I ask God to give you a thirst, because nobody drinks until they're thirsty. And only God can give thirst. May it be so for the glory of His grace. Let's pray. Thank you, O Father, for that rock, Christ Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We bless Him who endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself, and who endured being smitten and wounded and bruised because it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to make Him an offering for sin. And thereby He became the Savior to us, and there flows from Him the water of life. Give to all who are under the sound of my voice a thirst for this glorious, exalted rock, this one from whom the water of life flows freely. And so we read, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.